If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open to Jonah, beginning at the last verse of chapter 3, and then going to the end of the book. We'll be looking at Jonah. And while you're turning there, or while you're finding it, it's between Obadiah and Micah, Jonah is unique among some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Jonah, unlike all the other prophets contain the oracles, that is, the messages that the prophets brought. Whereas the book of Jonah instead tells us the story of the prophet, particularly a rebellious prophet who didn't want to do the will of the Lord. And so we have now here the conclusion of the book of Jonah. So hear now the word of the Lord beginning in Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are, as Jonah testifies and knows, the Lord compassionate and gracious and merciful and slow to anger. And so we pray that in your great compassion and mercy, you would now open our eyes, that we would see and understand your truth, and that we would be a people who seek to reflect your heart because of the mercy shown to us. So give us now understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who know teachers have probably heard them say that today, one of the most difficult parts about teaching is the parents. And my apologies to you who are parents of children, but the culture has changed from what it was many decades earlier. What makes teaching so difficult now is that parents don't want to believe that their children would be so disobedient. Teachers may call in parents for a teacher-parent conference and tell them, did you know that your son did this? And the parents now, they don't want to believe it. They don't believe the teacher. They side with their child. And I'm not a sociologist, but I think that this may be because of a mentality that says, I don't want to believe that my child would do such a thing. And so when they learn the truth of what their child actually did do, then there is great disappointment in the parents as they have to then say to their children, that's not how I raised you. Why did you do that? And we have a similar situation here. Not that God learns anything. He is all-knowing. But God sends His prophet. After giving His prophet mercy, now He sends him to proclaim judgment. And God gives mercy, and yet the prophet is angry about God's mercy. God's servant should reflect the heart of his compassionate Lord. Now, the story of Jonah is about this, not so much the oracles of Jonah, but the rebellious prophet himself. He was called to go preach to Nineveh, that it and all of its inhabitants would be overthrown in just 40 days. But instead, he fled the opposite direction on a boat. And so God sent a storm so that the sailors, at Jonah's direction, had to throw Jonah into the sea so that the storm would cease and they would live. And to their amazement, the storm immediately ceased, and they praised the Lord, and they repented of all their sins and turned to the Lord. And Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. This is what we usually think of when we think of Jonah. We think of him being in the belly of this fish or belly of a whale, whichever it is, for 3 days. And he prays to the Lord, and then the Lord commands the fish to vomit him up on the land. And God gives him the same commission again. Now, for the second time, go to Nineveh and preach what I told you to preach, that in 40 days the Lord will overthrow the city unless they repent. But to Jonah's great surprise, complete horror and anger, Nineveh listened. Nineveh listened to his message, and here we have the prophet who is in fact very upset at the great success of his ministry. And so this final chapter, what we'll see tonight, is that God confronts Jonah's anger because God's servants should reflect the heart of their Lord. God's servants should reflect the heart of their Lord. Now, we know from 2 Kings 14 that Jonah lived about 60-some years before Assyria would ultimately destroy Israel. And so this is around 780 BC. And the first thing we see here is God's servant should reflect the heart of the compassionate Lord is that God rebukes the uncompassionate. Now, what is the source of all of Jonah's anger? I mean, shouldn't he be praising God at this moment? Yes, he should, but we see in the text beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Literally, it actually says in Hebrew, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. He has white-hot anger that God would relent from overthrowing the city of Nineveh. Why? Well, who are the Ninevites? It might be hard to imagine, but ISIS is probably not the cruelest or most violent people to ever walk the face of the earth. That title, more appropriately, would probably go to Assyria, and their capital is Nineveh. They had a reign of terror in Mesopotamia that lasted for over 250 years. They were renowned, infamous for their brutality, their violence, their twisted delight in torture. And to top it off, they went to great lengths to preserve records of what they did, because they wanted other generations to know. They delighted in this so much, in their twisted nature, the depraved way that they inflicted pain on others. And this was a great empire that went around conquering cities and peoples around them. And so, I won't tell you some of the things that they did to people. It's horrendous. But in Jonah's eyes, mercy for Nineveh, this challenges Jonah's beliefs about God. Aren't the wicked supposed to perish? Isn't God supposed to bring judgment upon the oppressors? Don't we read that throughout the Psalms? Why then is God now bringing mercy to, of all people, them? No, 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 no. God, you've got this all wrong. You see, he might be thinking of David. Think of King David when the righteous man, the man after God's own heart, sinned. Didn't he still feel the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life? As he was told that the sword would not depart from his house? And now here, Nineveh, which is no David, is going to get off scot-free. They're forgiven. That's it. In Jonah's eyes, is this cheap grace? And what about the justice of God? But also think about who is Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, and as we know from 2 Kings 14, he was actually a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, a time when Israel was rebelling against the Lord. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel never had a time when they weren't rebelling against the Lord. And so perhaps Jonah is thinking that, well, maybe if God does destroy Nineveh, and now when I return back to Israel, this can be a sign of judgment so that maybe now my own kinsmen will repent when they see that that great city has been overthrown, when they hear of it. But now that he's gone to preach impending destruction against Nineveh and nothing happens to them, when he comes back home, is Israel really going to care when he keeps trying to call them to repentance? See, in Jonah's mind, this is all backwards. You need to be merciful to Israel, not them. They're our enemies. That's this horrible empire just over the horizon. And perhaps Jonah even knew, we don't know, but maybe Jonah as a prophet knew that generations from now, Assyria would be the very ones to wipe out Israel. 10 of the 12 tribes just taken away into exile in the year 722. And they're gone. That's it. Maybe he knows that, and so he doesn't want to give mercy to these people who will ultimately destroy the home that he loves. And so he has this complaint against the Lord. And he says, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." Jonah's complaint is, "God, I knew you would be like this. This is exactly what I saw coming when you sent me to go to Nineveh. I knew this forgiveness was coming. That's why I went the other way." And he actually quotes this scripture that comes from Exodus 34 when he says, "This is what I knew you would be like." Exodus 34 is when God speaks to Moses, placing Moses into the cleft of the rock and passed by him, pronouncing his name and his attributes, just after the Lord had forgiven Israel for their own idolatry in worshiping the golden calf. Exodus 34 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" And Jonah is saying, "I knew you would be like this. This is exactly who you are. That's why I didn't want to bring my message to them, because you're merciful. And I didn't want you to be merciful, not to them. Don't you remember who they are and what they've done?" But you see, in Jonah, this is a profound misunderstanding of grace. You see, if it is ever deserved, then it's not grace. If God simply extends mercy and forgiveness to people who have no deserving at all, that's grace. That's mercy. But if there's any class of people that perhaps deserves it more than others, then we're not talking about grace anymore. We're talking about people's rights. The justice, in fact, that they are entitled to. But see, if like Jonah, you think that perhaps certain people should receive grace, or that certain people really shouldn't, then you don't understand grace. By its definition, grace is undeserved. Now, it wasn't even until yesterday, when I was preparing for the sermon, that I even realized that Jonah's complaint here, this is a prayer. He's actually praying to God. That's what it says here in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. And so he, what is his request? After he makes his accusation, I knew you would be like this. What does he pray for? Therefore now, O Lord, in verse 3, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That is his prayer. Jonah prays that he would die. I don't want to live in a world where now you're being merciful to the Assyrians of all people. I don't want to be a part of this grace that's going out to them. No, 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 just take me out. I want to be done with this. Now, this isn't actually the only time someone has asked the Lord to die in the Bible. It occurs one other time in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah, just after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, Jezebel threatened to kill him and said, "You're a dead man." And so he fled from Jezebel. And when he came to the wilderness, he said, "Lord, let me die." But see, Elijah's wish was out of a sense of failure. Despite having preached faithfully repentance and calling people to go back to the Lord, he believed at this time that he alone was left. He thought, "I am the only one left who worships the Lord." And the Lord had to tell him, "No, I have saved 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee." But see, Elijah thought that the apostasy of Baal worship was insurmountable. But Jonah is a pale shadow of the great Elijah. See, Jonah wants to die precisely because his ministry has been successful. It's very ironic. An entire city has repented. They've turned to the Lord, and so therefore Jonah says, "Let me die." Isn't that what you were called to do? You want to die because you've been successful? And so God asks him this question. "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" Now, chapter 4 really comes in its context when we look at the whole book of Jonah. Remember chapters 1 and 2. Jonah fled from the Lord. He was tossed into the sea. And then he was eaten by a fish. And then God had mercy on him and spit him out on the ground. And so really, 1 and 2, the first half of the book of Jonah, is a prelude for chapters 3 and 4. Because we have seen one person, Jonah, in rebellion against the Lord, and the Lord has mercy upon him and spares him. And now, what we have is not just one person, but it's multiplied 100,000 times, where an entire city has been living in rebellion against God, and God is going to show them mercy. That's the opening act, and now this is the great climax. And Jonah, he was redeemed from the jaws of death, and now he gets to be God's instrument when the story expands from one man to an entire city. Now, the reason why many critics want to dismiss the book of Jonah as perhaps, they say, allegorical myth, is because a man cannot survive 3 days in a fish, they say. And they are right. A man can't survive 3 days in a fish and live. The only reason Jonah is alive is miraculous intervention from God to sustain his life. Jonah was brought back from what should have been his death, what very naturally would have been his end. And so if anyone shouldn't question the grace of God, it's Jonah. He's a walking example of mercy, and here he is saying, "No, no, 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 no. I don't want to be a part of any more of your mercy." He's the one who has received it more than anyone else yet in the book until the city of Nineveh. And now he says, "No, no more." And so God asks him, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now, the obvious answer that Jonah knows he should give is, "No, I don't do well to be angry." So instead of relenting to the Lord, Jonah simply walks away. He doesn't answer God. It just says he then went out of the city and sat east of the hill. And so we see here God is now going to demonstrate Jonah's heart and his own heart. He's going to draw out this answer from Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he's going to show his own compassion. Now, what is Jonah doing? It says here he went out to see what would become of the city. The last cities overthrown in the Bible were well over 1,000 years earlier, Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jonah's probably thinking of those, and he wants to go up on the hill, and he thinks, well, maybe there's still a chance. So I want to go up on the hill, make a little booth, and get ready to watch a nuclear strike come in. I want to watch this come down. I want to watch this city be annihilated, what I hope will happen. But while Jonah is waiting for nothing, God wants to finish this conversation that Jonah has now walked out on. So he appoints some things to happen to him. And so we have this series where this plant comes along, and then a worm eats it, and then the weather gets exceedingly hot, and we see that God is behind all of this. 3 times we're told that God ordains, or God has appointed each of these events. In verse 6, we're told, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah." And then in verse 7, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." And then in verse 8, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint." Now, this is a part of God's providence. God's governing all of his creatures and all of his actions, using even plants and worms to accomplish God's appointed purposes. If God wants to use a worm to bring about his will, well, he's God. He can do that. Now, why does God, however, give a plant for shade and then turn around and take it away the very next day? Why in the world is he doing that? This is to reveal Jonah's heart. He wants to give a demonstration to draw out Jonah's answer. Now, he's not tempting Jonah to sin in the same way that traffic doesn't make you impatient. Traffic shows you that you're impatient. Or the person that always brings out your anger, they don't really make you into an angry person. They kind of show your heart for what it really is. And so God is going to give a gift and then remove it to show Jonah's heart where it really lies. And so again, God asks Jonah, "Why are you so angry?" But this time, notice the question. The question is changed a little bit. And he says, "Do you do well," in verse 9, "do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now God, he's not asking about Nineveh. He's just asking about the plant. The plant that was there one day, gone the next. And Jonah says, "Yes, I'm angry. Angry enough to die." I mean, we might laugh at that as being sounding like a very moody teenager. But it's in fact quite serious. Jonah is furious at the loss of this plant. The text tells us that he loved it. It pleased him exceedingly. And now it's gone. And so God says, "Why? Why are you angry about the plant?" It says he pitied it. Now that's actually what the text says. Jonah pitied the plant. And so God says, "Why? You didn't plant the plant. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow." So you didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You're not like a farmer who's been cultivating this for weeks and weeks. It was here, quite literally, here today, gone tomorrow. Why do you care so much about this plant? Think about a hobby that perhaps you enjoy, or maybe a cherished possession you have. Some of you might know that I have a hobby of photography, and so I have a number of cherished pictures that I like to keep, and I try to keep them very secure because I've taken them over many years, and I like them a lot. My mother, likewise, she has a hobby of gardening. She loves her garden. She's been doing this for decades. She inherited the habit from her mother, who loved gardening. And so you can understand how devastated my mom would be if the garden that she's toiled over for years and years, and that she loves to see in full bloom, if that garden were to be destroyed by animals that come in the night, digging it up and destroying all the plants. God is asking Jonah, you're angry about the destruction of this plant for which you didn't labor, and you've only had for one day. Shouldn't I, the great gardener, the creator, have compassion on these thousands upon thousands of souls that I knit together in their mother's womb, whose names I have known before the foundation of the earth? Shouldn't I have compassion on them? You care more about this stupid plant than a city of thousands. That's your heart, Jonah. This is my creation. I love them. Heck, I even care for the cows. The Lord cares for His creation. He is a loving creator. Do you do well to be angry? Christ tells us in Luke 15 that angels rejoice in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. So how much more the repentance then of an entire city? In fact, this may be the greatest mass repentance ever recorded in Scripture. We don't have 120,000 on the day of Pentecost. This is a massive turning to the Lord as they relent of their evil ways. Because they said, who knows? God may turn, God may relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, God is a compassionate God. And He wants Jonah, His own servant, to reflect His heart. And so likewise, do you reflect the heart of your Lord? Do you have compassion upon others around you? In the Gospel of Mark, we're told that when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. I mean, when you look out upon crowds, are you really thinking compassionately about crowds? I mean, I'll be honest, I don't always think compassionately about crowds. More often, they're an annoyance. They're slowing me down. They're in the way of where I need to go. Jesus looks at crowds and He pities them. Our heart needs to be like our Lord's heart, that we would love these people, not that we would say, well, they're undeserving of grace. I am deserving. That's a misunderstanding of what grace is. And so notice how God describes them. He says that they don't even know their right hand from their left. Now, that's not to say that this is a city of small children, but rather this is a city that they're ignorant. They haven't had the spiritual advantages that Israel has had. They haven't grown up with the law. This is just like when Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so that is what the Lord is saying here. I remember many years ago, my wife and I were at a missions conference here in town. And the speaker was a director for Mission to the World. Mission to the World, for those of you who don't know, is our own denomination's missionary sending agency. And this particular director oversaw all of the missionaries who went to Islamic countries or did any kind of ministry to Muslims. And there was a panel discussion going on, and so someone asked the question, since you're the director for all of this ministry to Muslims, how did September 11th affect Muslim ministry? Did it? Was there any effect? And he said, yes. Unfortunately, there was actually quite a lot of effect. Before September 11th, it was quite easy for any missionary who said, we're going to do Muslim ministry, to raise funds. It raised really quickly. And then he said, after September 11th, funds didn't come in. Christians didn't want the gospel to go out to them anymore. they had done this, so no. We don't want to send the gospel to them. This is our own denominational missionary agency. And they're saying, no, our hearts changed about who should and shouldn't receive the gospel and the grace of God. This is a very tragic sin. If this is your attitude, that there are any persons or groups of persons that you don't think should receive mercy, that is self-righteousness. That is a misunderstanding of the grace of God, and it's something of which you need to repent. When you rightly understand grace, you know that we are no more deserving than they are. We all equally deserve, as Pastor Martin says, fair, and you don't want fair. And so, as the book closes, surprisingly, we're not even given the ending of the story. Most other books, you may notice, have what I guess authors would call an epilogue at the end. They sort of tell us how the story wraps up. You know, the story of Job or the story of Joseph, we're both told in each of those, or we're told in both of those, that each of them then lived to a great old age and they got to see their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. And so the story has a nice ending to it. In the book of Jonah, there is no ending. In fact, we're just left hanging with this question. When God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? The end. The book ends with this question from God. Shouldn't I pity? The Holy Spirit ends the book this way because God wants this question to ring in our ears. Shouldn't I be compassionate? You know that's who I am, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Now, of course, God is going to have mercy on whom He will have mercy. So really, this is a question concerning the hearts of God's people. And so, would God being merciful toward, well, let's go back to the opening illustration, would God being merciful toward members of ISIS, would that offend you? Does that make your skin crawl a little bit? Or perhaps towards someone who has spent his or her entire life attacking and tearing down Christianity and the church and doing as much damage as they can. If that person at the end of their life were to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, would that upset you? Would you say, that's not fair? Look at all the damage he's done. Or perhaps maybe just someone who has hurt you personally or ripped you off years ago. Because if any of these situations bother you, you need to know that the problem, it's not with God's ethics. The problem is with yours and my hearts. And we need to contemplate and know the grace that we've received, the grace of which we are the recipients, to truly understand the mercy of God. And so the way to heal this heart is to really know how great of a sinner we truly are. And to know we are very, very undeserving of God's grace and mercy. So if you are here tonight and you have never turned to Christ for repentance, this is good news that He is, in fact, more compassionate, more gracious than you have ever heard. And so you need to listen to then that generation of Ninevites, whom Jesus says will actually rise up on the last day. Those who said, who knows? God may turn and yet relent from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. That is the character of God, that He will have compassion on everyone who turns to Him in true repentance and faith. And for those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have been saved by grace alone, you cannot begrudge them that grace to others. But we as God's servants need to be those kinds of people who reflect the heart of God, compassionate toward others, knowing the grace we have received, and then zealous to see that grace go before the nations. And being like Christ, praying even for our very enemies, those who persecute us, that would be good to reflect our own Savior. So please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that as you have testified, you are the Lord, compassionate and gracious, and that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that if you did, none of us could stand before you. Lord, we pray that we would understand our sin, all the more the ways we have offended you, and that we would thereby also understand your grace all the more. Help us to be a people zealous to make your grace known, and that we would consider ourselves the recipients of your mercy, completely undeserving. And please let us live lives in response to this grace that we have been given. We pray now in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we respond to this grace of God, let's take our hymnals and we'll stand together as we sing number 486 in our hymnals, God Be Merciful to Me. 486.